Our scripture reading is Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray once again. Our God and our Father in heaven, we know that no amount of preaching, no amount of Bible studies, no amount of evangelism will replace our time spent talking with you. And so we take the moment again to pause and to pray, because as human beings, Lord, we recognize that we are fully dependent on you for our very existence. We are now emerging from a pandemic that virus affect our breathing. And today we have free oxygen that you supply. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word and ask that you will speak from heaven. And each of us will be energized to be the Seventh-day Adventist you've called us out to be. And to be the evangelist you've called us to be in the streets, on the streets where we live, in the communities where we live, and in the community that your corporate church here serves. Speak to us from heaven today. And on earth, may we respond and say, yes and amen, Lord. Thank you for your word. Now we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Now is the time. In Romans chapter 13, that was nicely read for us. Beginning in verse 11, the word of God says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Sounds like you're not there. You are? All right. Faith says, yes, we are. Speak up, faith. There we go. Amen. It says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. What should be our responsibility then? Therefore, that transition statement. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. As in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Those are some serious statements. And the Lord sent that inspiration to us through the Apostle Paul. And the first point I want to point out from this passage is that we should never be in the business of seeking self-glory. Amen? Pride is always a dangerous thing. And what we should seek instead is to learn how to wait on Jesus Christ. Amen? We should learn how to wait on Christ. Glorification, by the way, when we seek self-glory, glorification is something from the department of God. That's something that he does at the second appearing of Christ. He will give us glorified bodies, and that's when our glorification will take place. Until then, we need to be justified and sanctified. Amen? So there should be no place in any of that for self-glory. No place for glorification. Our glorification is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Today is the day of salvation. Isn't that true? Is your salvation yesterday good enough for today? No. Is your salvation today good enough for tomorrow? No. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, tomorrow never comes. Any day you find yourself alive, it is today. Amen. Tomorrow never comes. Any day you find yourself alive, it is today. So now is the time of our justification. Now is the time of our sanctification. And I want to publicly thank God that having been in this lockdown kind of situation for some 15 months, we are now emerging strong from this virus. Amen? And look at us today. We are maskless. We are breathing freely. That's a privilege. And we learned that if we didn't before in the last 15 months. Amen? To be able to breathe freely is a blessing from God. The danger we face now is that we're going to go back to business as usual. The restrictions are lifted. The lockdown situation is gone. Let's just go back to business as usual. Of course, that's what the devil would want us to do. I believe that now is the time that we need to be fired up for Jesus Christ. I believe that now is the time that the work that we failed to do for Christ in our communities, now is the time to get that work done. Now is the time to tell the Advent story like never before. Now is the time to tell the three angels' messages to the world. Now is the time to tell the health message to the world. Now is the time to tell the judgment hour message. Brother Harold, he wanted one more chance to give a sermon from right at this desk. Did you know that? I actually helped him to prepare that sermon. And Derek was a part of facilitating it being transmitted to him in print. But he was not able to do it because he had gotten so weak and so weak and so weaker after that point that he was not able to give that sermon that he wanted to give. And it was about the great love of God and telling God's people to be ready. That's what he wanted to share. So we saw God's hand of mercy through especially the past 15 or 16 months. And I believe each of us should really stop and praise God. Many people, some of whom we know, perished at the hand of that awful pestilence called COVID-19. And you can put on your thinking cap and you realize there are people you know or know of very close by that passed away from this virus, this pestilence. But here we are, alive and well and worshiping God in the beauty of holiness and in the fellowship of like believers. What a privilege we have to be alive today. And somebody should say amen. While I was away at camp meeting, I had to leave twice to come back to the district to bury the dead. People are being laid to rest at an unprecedented rate. And by the way, two Sundays from now, I'm going to be doing another memorial down at the Vestal Church. People are being laid to rest at an unprecedented rate. And personally, I begin to wonder, is this the wider fulfillment of the words of God found in Job 14, verse 13? Job said, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me." Are we living in that time now? Our own prophet Ellen G. White said in Counsels on Health, page 375, "It is not always safe to ask for unconditional healing. God knows whether or not those for whom petitions are offered would be able to endure the trial and test that would come upon them if they lived. He knows the end from the beginning. Many will be laid away to sleep, before the fiery ordeal of the time of trouble shall come upon our world. And in Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 259, she says, "The Lord has often instructed me that many little ones are to be laid away before the time of trouble." Let that sink in a bit. And when I began to see so many deaths, even in my own district, and it extends beyond, it seems like now is the time. Now, the concept of the time of trouble is a biblical one. Turn in your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. The concept of the time of trouble is a biblical one. In Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, the prophet says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Jeremiah's younger and somewhat contemporary prophet also spoke of the time of trouble. If you turn with me to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. It says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up." And somebody should say amen. Because when Michael stand up, God's children are safe. When Michael stand up, God's children are delivered. Michael is who is like El. And that's Jesus Christ. He is our Michael. Amen. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons, the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." Are you written in the book? Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Are you safe to be saved for eternity? Can God trust you with the keys of heaven? Or will you go up there to start another rebellion? Are you living for God on earth with a clean conscience based on God's word? Can you say that by God's grace you are obedient to God? Do you love God more than you love yourself? Do you love God more than you love your own ideas? These are questions we must grapple with and questions we must sincerely answer. And if we are in doubt, then we may just not be ready for heaven, though we think so. Now is the only time we have to make wrongs right. There's a time of trouble ahead of us. And the question today is, what is it that will bring this time of trouble? What's going to create it? You saw all kind of riots across America, coming way back from the time of the civil rights and everything. That's nothing yet. That's just civil unrest because of unjust laws or unjust societies or unjust practices. That's nothing. There's a real time of trouble coming that's going to go global. And the thing that really brings on this time of trouble will be the illegitimate union of church and state. And as I see what's going on in the political, congressional, Senate, and stuff here in the United States, I believe we are getting closer and closer when this will no longer be a prophecy, but it will become a reality. The illegitimate union of church and state will bring about a time of trouble such as never was. That union always stands in opposition to the word of God and those who obey the word of God. So at every opportunity you get, be sure to oppose the unity of church and state. Amen? It has never worked for the good of mankind in any place that it has been experimented. And there was always paganism uniting with thrones and monarchies. Always. You go back to the earliest times of man after the fall, and paganism was always on the throne. But God's true religion is what I'm speaking of. And in Old Testament times, it was the Jewish religion. And the only time church and state worked was when God was the ruler. And that was a brief time in Israel's history. After, not too long after, the people says, we want a king, just like the nations around us. And theocracy never worked again. Because monarchs, having absolute power, most often became absolutely corrupt. I'm going through the history books now in my own family devotions at home. And when we read about Solomon, we are in 1 Kings now. We just finished chapter 12. And Solomon, the most powerful king who ever lived on earth, the wisest, richest king who ever walked on earth, became an idolater, bowing down to idols that he had made for his 700 wives and 300 concubines. And it was right across from the temple. It became known as the Mount of Offense, because he had idols there to Molech and Ashtaroth, Easter, the goddess of Easter, from where we get Easter. It's pagan. Easter has nothing to do with Christianity. It's the worship of Ashtaroth, goddess of fertility. And for 1,000 years, pillars and ruins of those idols stood right there at the Mount of Offense. Even when Christ walked earth, those monuments were still there. Solomon came very close to the gates of hell. He did well when he obeyed God and followed God's commandments and statutes and judgments. But then he began to pick wives just as he pleases himself. The relationships we form is one of the greatest influence on our lives. They will draw us closer to heaven, and most often they draw us closer to the gates of hell. So God's children have to make wise and right choices. Today, Seventh-day Adventists are getting involved in many things that we don't need to be involved with. God's Ten Commandments are a firm foundation on which we stand. The sanctuary message of what Christ is doing for us in heaven, we got to stick with Jesus. Because if we quit a part of the way, we're going to be lost. Even though we are pastors or elders or just church members, we don't have to hold any office. We are in serious times. And it's time that God's children realize that we have to stand on God's side. And the things we do now, day by day, week by week, they are telling us where our eternal destiny is going to be. If we're finding that church is not interesting us too much now, we like the other things more, it's a clear sign that when the ultimate test comes, you know what? It will be very easy to walk away from church. Very convenient. This coronavirus has revealed a lot of stuff. A lot of characters have been revealed by this little time of trouble that coronavirus times brought. The way we responded to this virus is a great way, a great indicator of how we'll react to the big one that's coming, the time of trouble. We should take note. So church and state union It's an illegitimate union. It has never worked for the good of mankind in any place that it has been experimented. An example you find in Revelation chapter 11, where God's two witnesses, couched in symbolic term, they were persecuted. And God's two witnesses, that's the totality of scriptures, Old and New Testament. And we saw what happened, and they were represented by Moses and Elijah in that chapter of Revelation 11. And, you know, Moses was met by a proud and atheistic Pharaoh, while Elijah was met by a ruthless, sensual Jezebel and a cruel, lawless King Ahab. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, the body says, speaking of God's two witnesses, Revelation 11 says, and their dead bodies, God's two witnesses slain, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Sodom represents sensuality. And can you say we are living in a sensual age? Two people today can meet and have sex and don't know each other's names. That's the society in which we've come to live. Have you realized that they're trying to sell you a car and they have a naked woman jumping over it? What does a car have to do with a naked woman? That's the world in which nudity, the age of nudity, and so many Christians are into pornography, married men and women, grown up, singles, into that kind of a stuff. That's the age in which we've come. Where we cannot separate between wrong and right. And then we say we're going to heaven. No sinner is going to heaven. Only saints. Those who have the faith in Jesus Christ. And keep God's commandments and are obedient and loyal. Sodom represents sensuality, and even when it is legalized, it's still Sodom. Egypt represents atheism, obstinacy against God. And in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 to 14, those verses were fulfilled in France during the atheistic and sensual French Revolution. A terrible enmity was manifested against scriptures then. And a repeat of such bitter enmity against scripture is to be expected as we give the final proclamation of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Church and state does not work. It breeds restlessness and revolution. And something that I'm seeing more and more, which I want to tell Elmira Church, it is not right. I'm seeing it more and more. There are Seventh-day Adventists who are going to church, keeping the Sabbath, and are going to church on Sunday as well. That's dangerous practice. That's dangerous. We cannot serve God and man at the same time. Sabbath represents the worship of the true God. We know that Sunday worship ultimately is the mark of the beast. We know that, don't we? Then I shouldn't be toying with the two then. I should take a stand. Amen? When I was living in Toronto, I used to preach in the Sunday churches. That's different. You're going there to minister and to share God's word and to show people light and truth. I got many invitations to preach. And just recently I had an invitation to preach at a Baptist church. So in the near future I'll be preaching down on the Bingham side of the Baptist church. I'm going there to bring God's message. And you can be certain, I'm going to be bringing truth. Present truth. I won't go there to beat the people down, but I go there to raise them up. Amen? But you won't find me attending church on Sabbath, and then on Sunday I go to attend church too. That is not Adventism. That's being synchronized. And synchronized religion is a deception. We got to take a stand with God. Amen? We have to. And it's not that anything is wrong with our Sunday brothers and sisters. They are dear, darling Christians in the Sunday churches. Many of them. Sometimes some of them even live better than we Seventh-day Adventists who understand more truth. So that's not the point. Because people can often misunderstand what we are saying. But Sunday represents apostasy, what man does. Sabbath represents what God commands. Amen? And so there's this conflict. And the conflict is going to be over God's Sabbath, and the alternate will be Sunday. So we have to know where we stand and take a stand for God. Amen? In Revelation 12, we see very clear revelations about the great controversy between Christ and Satan. It's been an ongoing polemic battle. Satan, his name means adversary. His name means prosecuting attorney. Did you know that? That's what the word Satan means. One who in a legal court is making the prosecutorial case. And he's put God on trial. How? He has been assassinating the character of God. And so that must be brought to judgment. So happens that God is creator and ruler. So who is the rightful one to be the judge? God himself. And it still amazes me that God allows Satan to bring charges against him in his court. But that's the nature of God. He'll allow it to play out so the entire universe can see clearly. And in that court, you and I get to be witnesses on behalf of God. Our lives are going to show whether God's law can be kept and is good for his creatures, or as Satan accuses, there's a problem with that law and it needs to be changed. And he's been busy doing that in Christianity, giving us a Sunday instead of God's Sabbath. See, that's the danger of this idea of going to church on Sunday, you know. It plays in the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Christ gave us the Sabbath. Satan gave mankind Sunday. And it doesn't matter what arguments we make for it. That's just the reality. One represents what Satan is doing. One represents what God is doing. We've got to take a side. And so we see this polemic, this battle of arguments. And amazingly, sometimes you listen to folks trying to defend Sunday and realize they're getting their information from the dark side. The arguments they make in favor of Sunday, you can't support it from Scripture. And some of the things they say, it sounds good. But when it is tested by the Word, it proves futile. The battle is heating up, and as God's children, we have to come clean. We can't be creating confusion, Babylon. It's time we stand with God's truth and side with truth, which is noble. Not be caught between here and there. Ongoing polemic battle, and we are a part of that argument. Satan is pressing unfounded charges with terrible lies against God. But I am glad that in every round of this great controversy between Jesus Christ and Satan, Jesus wins. Amen. So you must answer the question as to whether you're on the winning side. Whose side are you standing on? I am standing on the Lord's side. You know that kiddie song? Which side are you leaning on? I am leaning on the Lord's side. I lean, I lean, I lean, I lean. I'm leaning on the Lord's side. And now is the time we ought to be certain about that. In Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11, John says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come.'" For the accuser, there goes the term, that legal advocate, that prosecuting lawyer, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Are we allowing Christ, the advocate, to defend our case? Because we're no match for Satan. I mean, even if we were to go in a court down here in Elmira, and we try to go up against a trained lawyer when we are not, they'll make us look like fools. That's a little human lawyer. Can you imagine if in that court we go up to defend our own cases against Satan? A guy who is more than 6,000 years old With 6,000 years of practicing deception, the art of deception, we stand no chance against the devil. And so self-righteousness will be lost 1,000 times and more. But if we put our cases in the hands of Jesus, meaning we surrender all, no, there's no way that case can be lost. Because now we have the divine on our side defending our case. Amen? Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Revelation 12 closes out by describing God's end time or remnant church as being those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Even though you're a Seventh-day Adventist, I have to ask you the questions. Do you keep the commandments of God, all 10? Do you follow the testimony of Jesus Christ? The rest of scriptures, and in particular, the Spirit of Prophecy writings of our end time prophet, Ellen White. Do you follow them? Do you even read them? Do you know what they say? Do you know what is contained in those volumes of present truth? Well, I'll tell you something from one of those volumes, Review and Herald, 1st of January, 1889. Quote, "Let not the commandment-keeping people of God be silent at this time, as though we gracefully accepted the situation." What situation was this? On December 13, 1888, Senator H.W. Blair of New Hampshire, he brought a Sunday law bill before the United States Congress to make Sunday the day of rest, the day for church. December 13, 1888. And so 2 weeks later, on the 1st of January, when this article was published, Ellen White is saying, "Let not the commandment-keeping people of God be silent at this time, as though we gracefully accepted the situation. There is the prospect before us of waging a continuous war, polemics." We don't go out there fighting with guns and bullets. "But the prospect before us of waging a continuous war at the risk of imprisonment." How many of you read that before? I heard that we should wage war against these apostate systems, and when rules come before our Congress, we should wage war against them. We talk like that today, we sound like radicals, huh? But it was our prophet saying we should embrace the prospect before us of waging a continuous war at the risk of imprisonment, of losing property, and even life itself, to defend the law of God, which is being made void by the laws of men. End of quote. How many of us would be willing to wage war against these violations of God's law? With pen and with voice and with presence and with vote. Waging a continuous war at the risk of imprisonment, of losing property, and even life itself. Isn't that what it says in Revelation? They love not their lives to the death. To the death. Now is the time to stand up and be counted for Christ. Our salvation is much nearer than when we first believed, philosophically and literally. Now is the time. The signs of the times are crying out loud. Jesus Christ is about to come the second time. He is coming soon. Those signs are revealed in the natural world. Those signs are revealed in the social and economic worlds, as well as in the words of Bible prophecy. The signs of the times are telling us, now is the time. Brothers and sisters, little children, now is the time to surrender all to Jesus Christ. Now is the time to ask for the outpouring and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now is the time to preach God's word in season and out of season. Now is the time of our salvation. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to be ready. Each time I do a memorial service, a funeral, you know, every time I hear somebody dies, ever since I was a child, you know the first things I think about? I wonder if they had made their call and election sure. I don't care about how much money or what people left behind when they die. But I don't only want to wonder after a person died. I'm speaking to the living. And so I want to say, have you made your call and election sure with Jesus Christ? Have you done that? Reality is, today is given, tomorrow is not promised. Now is the only time we have. All we have is now. And so now is the time to make your calling and election sure. Now is the time for you to answer this question for me. What is the date of your death? When are you going to die? You died to self. Amen. Yes and amen. Death to self and alive unto Christ. But when is the day when you're going to physically die? None of us know, right? It could be today. This could be the last sermon you're going to hear. This could be the last invitation you have to come to Christ. We just never know. I never knew that was going to be my last sermon before Gary passed away. I didn't know. I never knew that was going to be the last sermon before Sister Sylvester passed away. I didn't know that. The last time I saw Brad, I never knew that was the last time I was going to see him. Last time I visited Brother Harold Washburn in the hospital, or the last phone call I had with him, I never knew that was going to be the last time. I don't know whether this is going to be my last day on earth or yours. But what we do with now makes the difference in the world. Now is the time to make our call and election clear. The Bible is clear, there's no repentance in the grave. We can't build a relationship with Jesus Christ in the grave. There's no repentance there. Now is the only time we have to make wrongs right. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Seventh-day Adventists are about the only church on earth who recognize that God's investigative judgment is already in progress. Now is the time of God's judgment. It started since 1844. We are pretty late on that clock. Now is the time of our salvation. Yes, my friends, the undergirding or the foundational text of Seventh-day Adventism is Daniel 8 and verse 14. "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Meaning of the cleansing of the sanctuary? Study Leviticus 16. It's the judgment day. Cleansing of the sanctuary only took place on the day of judgment. This is not a judgment in national Israel. This is a judgment from heaven, God's throne room, the judgment of those who claim they believe in God. Because, of course, the judgment of the wicked don't even come till after. You know that. The judgment begins with those who profess to believe in God and to serve God. 1 Peter 4:17 says judgment begins at the house of God. Yeah, that's what 1 Peter 4:17 says. We are living in a judgment hour. Yes, my friends, and God has given us the three angels' message to proclaim in Revelation 14:6-12. And the very first message is found in verses 6 and 7. John wrote, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the springs, the fountains of water. That's what the first angel message says. It's a judgment hour message announcing that God's judgment has begun. And when you look at Daniel 8:14, realize that that started on October 22, 1844. When we study God's 2300-day prophecy. We're living in the judgment hour. We're told that God is going to go through every generation of believers. At the start with Adam and Eve, all those who have died that profess to believe in God. It started with Adam and Eve and come up through the generations. And he moved to each successive generation. And names are accepted to remain in the Lamb's book of life, and names are rejected. And finally, God will come to the case of the living. And Ellen White says, when any have any sins upon their records that are still unconfessed and unrepented of, God will blot their name from his book. How soon then should we send off our sins to Jesus? How soon should we ask for forgiveness for our sins and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness? If we hang on to our sins, we're going to perish. Man, I wonder, if we know these things, what manner of Christians ought we to be? What manner of Seventh-day Adventists are we ought to be? What manner of evangelists are we ought to be telling others of these things? If not now, when? If not by us, then by whom? We are responsible for this message. And then comes the second angel message in Revelation 14 verse 8. That Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon's doctrine. Number one, Sunday sacredness. Ellen White lists them. They're in the book, you know, Testimony to Ministers and Gospel Workers. They're there for you. Sunday sacredness, where Sunday is observed as the day of church rather than God's Sabbath. Sunday is always in competition with God's Sabbath. That's a doctrine of Babylon. Number two, that Christ didn't exist before he came to earth as a human being. That Christ is not God. That's a doctrine of Babylon. Another doctrine of Babylon is that when a person dies, they're not really dead. Their soul gone off somewhere. That's a doctrine of Babylon. The doctrine of an eternally burning hell. That there's a place called hell where wicked will burn forever and Satan is walking up and down in the midst of fire. That's a doctrine of Babylon. And such kindred errors. And so Revelation 14, 18 says Babylon is fallen. And fallen twice. Fallen, fallen. That message is repeated in Revelation 18. When the latter rain shall come and the final proclamation of the gospel. Babylon is once again declared fallen, fallen in Revelation 18. And God tell all his people, get out of Babylon. Otherwise, you're going to partake of her sins and you're going to receive of her plagues when I send the seven last plagues. And the third angel in Revelation 14 verse 9 followed with a loud voice saying, if any man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up day and night, and they have no rest. Like the quarter was talking about restlessness. They have no rest. They are night who worships the beast and his image, and whoever received the mark of his name. And Revelation 14:12 tells us the class that will not receive the mark of the beast or the image of the beast or the number of the beast. Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and of the faith of Jesus Christ. As I close today, I'm going to tell you what Ellen White says in letter 12 written in the year 1900. And this will be my parting statement to you today. The world can only be warned by seeing those who believe the truth sanctified through the truth, acting upon high and holy principles, showing in a high, elevated sense the line of demarcation between those who keep the commandments of God and those who trample them under their feet. The sanctification of the Spirit signalizes the difference between those who have the seal of God and those who keep a spurious rest day. Back to that Sunday issue again. When the test comes, it will be clearly shown what the mark of the beast is. It is the keeping of Sunday. Letter 12, 1900. And my final quote is from Review and Herald, 1st of June, 1897. It says, now is the time to fight, quote, to fight when champions are most needed. To fight when champions are most needed. Do you think we need champions now? Do you think you can be a champion for God? Champion for truth? Champion for the Sabbath? A champion for God's law? A champion for the Ten Commandments? A champion for the three angels' messages? A champion for living righteously in your home, in the church, and before the world? To fight when champions are most needed. If you are determining today to be a champion, and only if you are determined to be a champion, I'm going to invite you to stand. If you don't want to be a champion, remain seated. I'm inviting champions to stand. We have a song that kind of underscores our mission. It's number 373. May this be our duty the moment we exit this building today. May this be our mission to seek and to save the lost. May this be our mission tomorrow and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and the next Sabbath. May this be our mission every day of our lives to seek and to save the lost. Yes and amen. Amen and amen. Let us pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, what a joy it is to meet up with believers of like mind, to fellowship, to worship, to pray, to sing, to study, to reflect, to raise the questions, to answer them, to have them answered. What a privilege to have church service like this. We have the ability to give, Lord, of the means that you provided us through employment or through retirement. Thank you for the privilege, Lord. As we depart from this place and we give today, help us to give tangibly to your work. Help us to support your cause financially, Lord. But above that, Lord, help us to do our part in telling others of these special truths, these present truths, these precious truths that we know, Lord. Help us, Jesus, to be real, to be true with you, and to be true to our cause and to our call. Oh, Lord, your salvation has been offered us. Help us to accept your salvation today and help us to be like Jesus. Lord, it is you who taught us that when we pray, we should say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen.